Good morning. Sabbath blessings to you. I welcome you here this morning and joining us, our Pow Talk Church, those here with us. And we're going to get into our study here this morning. I invite you to join us and bring your Bibles with you as we take a look at what the Bible has to say about being thankful. There's a lot of things throughout the Bible about having grateful hearts. And so we want to see what it has for us today. It's that time of year, at least here in our country, that we celebrate Thanksgiving. But before we get started into that and opening God's Word, we want to ask Him to be with us and have a season of prayer. So I invite you to bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you so very, very much for this holy Sabbath day, this opportunity we have to come together. Well, we still have an opportunity to. We're thankful for that. To come together, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to fellowship with like believers. It's just a joyous thing to be a part of the family of God, isn't it? It's wonderful. And we thank You and praise Your name for that. We humbly ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. We pray for the heavenly angels to join us as we study and as we sing praises to Thee. Please be with those who can't be with us here today. Those who may be battling illnesses. Susan's a little under the weather. Some have, unfortunately, Father, lost loved ones. I think of my old schoolmate and neighbor whose father's had open-heart surgery, and they're finding that there's some difficulties with that, and he's in ICU now. So I pray that you be very near to them and lift their spirits and heal him according to Thy will. Father, forgive each of us and Your people their sins. We claim the blood of Jesus for our sins, and we pray, Father, that we will be drawn closer to Thee, be filled more with the love of Jesus, and that we will eventually choose never to sin. We would rather die than to sin, and that's what we wish. That's our prayer. Father, be with me as I speak this morning. Give me the words, and may they be the truth always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, like I said before, this is the harvest time of the year in our country, especially here in the Midwest. And we have a holiday that expresses our thankfulness for the bounty. And yet, you know, in a rich country like the United States of America, there are many that live paycheck to paycheck still. And others that go hungry, I think, too often. And so we go about our lives, it seems, vacillating between worry and relief, don't we? Worry and relief, concerning our temporal sustenance. And as Christians, why do we profess such a strong belief in the God of all creation only to worry daily about such things that we deem a necessity? You know, and when a prayer is answered, why is it that it seems that we're so surprised that God has blessed us so in answering prayer? Now, I often think about such things, especially my personal reactions. So I'm not like picking on anyone. I'm speaking of myself. Sometimes it's just, you know, you pray a prayer, you pray and ask God to bless you in such a way, then you go about trusting in faith that it'll be done. And when it is, it's like a surprise, you know, a good surprise, but sometimes you're like, wow, and why is that? What does that tell me about my own spiritual walk of faith? Well, it tells me that I have a ways to go, friends, that I have a ways to go. You know, Jesus has given us so many promises not to worry about such things. You know, he said in Matthew 10, you can pick it up there in verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That means, you know, little birds, and we have feeders around our home, and we see these little, you know, chickadees and sparrows and juncas and all these little birds. And Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, we don't number our own hairs, but God has numbered them. He knows how many we have, and I don't have as many as I used to, as you can see. So God's up there subtracting from the number of hairs that I used to have. But the point is, he's keeping track of it. And we should remember that. And Jesus goes on and says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." It doesn't mean that God doesn't love the sparrows, but we are of such more value to him than many sparrows. And so I ask, do you believe what your Savior is saying to you? Each of you are much more valuable, friends, than many sparrows. So take Jesus at his word, for, you know, he does speak the truth, always. God gave up his Son because he loves us incredibly more than many sparrows. And if he takes notice of the, I mean, think of it this way. If he notices the injury or death of a sparrow, how much more must the injury or death of his own sons and daughters mean to him? And so never be hesitant, friends, to come to our Heavenly Father and ask for the things that are on your heart. He listens intently to those who speak to him from contrite hearts. Speak to him as to a friend. He's more willing to answer prayer than we're willing to ask, it seems. Isn't that true? Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" That doesn't really happen, does it, friends? "Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" It's about understanding who our Father really is. And that's what Jesus came here to show us. He came to show us the true Father. Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus answered, said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Last time we were together, we talked about faith. You know, and we need to have faith that God has our best interest at heart. When you look to the cross and you see that he gave up his own Son for us, how can we not have faith that he loves us and wants to bless us and will answer our prayers if we believe? John 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." And what's the key to that? We need to abide in Christ. We need to have his words abiding in us. In order to have his words abiding in us, we need to know them. You know, Jesus doesn't just wave a magic wand and fill our mind up with his words. He's given us his words in his scriptures, in the Bible. And so we need to have study time together. That's how you build that relationship with him. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." According to his will. And how do we know what his will is? It goes back to abiding in him and having his word abide in us. His word tells us what his will is, you see. "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." We gain that trust that he hears us, he loves us, he has our best interest at heart. Always. Don't ever doubt that. Always. Now, I have something to ask for today that I know is the will of God. I have something to ask for today that I need much more than I currently have, friends. I have something to ask for today because I see a great need among us as the professed people of God. I have something to ask my Father for today. And it's expressed in a quote here I want to share with you. It's from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 559. It says, of all things that are sought, cherished, and cultivated, there is nothing so valuable in the sight of God. Now that should grab your attention. Don't you think? Of all things that are sought, all things that are cherished, all things that are cultivated, there's nothing so valuable, she says, in the sight of God as a pure heart, a disposition imbued with thankfulness and peace. Isn't that something? Of all the things your imagination could think of that would, in the sight of God, be the most valuable, how many of us think of that? A pure heart, a disposition imbued with thankfulness and peace. And so I ask the Lord to give me a pure heart. I ask the Lord to give me a disposition that is imbued with thankfulness and peace. I ask the Lord to come very close, not just to me, but to His people, and create within each of us who are willing a new heart today. Give each a heart that is pure and each a disposition of thankfulness and peace. And many of the customs now associated with the holiday hardly encourage, if you really think about it, a pure heart or a disposition imbued with thankfulness and peace. Would you agree with that? If you look around on most holidays are that way, but you'd think Thanksgiving would be one that would bring, you know, a gratitude for most people. But you know, the roots of this holiday are passed by too often, or little time is spent on the true meaning of the day. Maybe it's because we live in a country that is, you know, rich and increased with goods and believe that we have nothing to be thankful for. We're greedy. But isn't this something that we should be very thankful for? That we do live in such a country? You know, at one time, when we would meet for Thanksgiving at my mother's, I'd take the opportunity to read to, you know, the gathering of relatives, and was mainly when my children were younger too, what George Washington, for example, stated concerning this holiday. And you should have seen the look on their faces as I spoke of the true meaning and need for thankfulness to God. It was as if all the blood had been sucked out of their faces. You know? It just tells you the kind of condition that people are in, the spiritual condition. And it's sad how low we've gotten, even as a people of God, and as a nation that God has blessed so many, many times. We have such short memories, it seems. This holiday is a time for us to think back in our lives and reflect upon all the things that God has done for us. To see how much He loves us and blesses us, even when we really don't deserve it. Isn't that remarkable? But this isn't done much anymore. Where is the true thankfulness in this holiday, you know? And what about the giving? I mean, the word is thanksgiving, right?
Not thanksgiving.
Yeah, not thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. And the Bible has quite a lot to say about being thankful and much more about giving. Even prophecy talks about being thankful and giving glory to God. I mean, the three angels' messages. Just go to Revelation 14. You can read it yourself. But I want to travel back to the time of the Israelites as they were there in the wilderness. For they were always called to remember God in many different ways. One specifically that I wish to delve into with you. And before I begin, the reason why I want to go back to that, because, you know, Paul counsels us that we can learn a lot of things by going back and looking at the Israelites as they wandered there in the wilderness. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. He said, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Are we not the last generation upon whom the ends of the world are come?" Then we better take heed of Paul's counsel, wouldn't you agree? Thanksgiving has strong religious roots, you see. And from these roots, we will discover how Thanksgiving can fill our souls with spiritual food, which is more important than filling ourselves with temporal food. As the Bible says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So let's look back now. Let's look back into the lives of the wanderers in the wilderness and see what we can learn that will edify our hearts as we come near to this holiday. Now, because of a lack of faith, and that's the key, like I said, we talked about this last week. We talked about faith. What is faith? And it was a lack of faith of the Israelites. It's because of that lack of faith that they went on such a long journey before they could get to the promised land. They went through high times. They went through low times in their travel in the wilderness. Lessons were learned the hard way. Some lessons, I guess, can only be learned the hard way. But prefer not to have to learn them the hard way, you know. So I said to my oldest son one time, he said, well, I want to learn it for myself. And as a parent, you say, well, I've already gone through that. I would like to, if you respected and listened, to save you from the hard way, you know. But sometimes, you know, because of our hard hearts, we're going to learn the hard way. That even shows us how much God loves us, because he's still trying to teach us, even through the hard way, right? And since we as a people tend to have a very hard time remembering events, especially when it comes to God, there's always the chance that the lesson can be forgotten, especially while things are going our way, right? And so they came to the edge of the promised land, the Israelites here, and Moses, he spoke to the people about this, about remembering God. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And like I said, this is where we find Moses speaking to the children of Israel before they were to go into the promised land. Moses was actually teaching the people more about what this promise of goodly land meant, you see. And I'm going to read probably the whole chapter. But we'll begin with verse 1. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Notice verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now they're about to go into the promised land, a land described as flowing with milk and honey, with all the wonderful blessings. It would be, seems easy to become satisfied, right? And here the counsel is to remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. To humble thee, he says. This is what he was doing through this wilderness. It was to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. It wasn't so God would know what was in their heart. It's so that each Israelite would know what was in their own heart, and they could be made right with God and each other. He says, he did this to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And we're in that testing time as well, friends. You see, God wants to know, will it be safe for all creation for you to be in heaven forever? For you to be there with him forever? Is it going to be safe? Because we're still going to have freedom of will. Will there come another day sometime a million years from today, if you were there with God, that you would ever choose to sin? This is what God has to determine, you see. Because sin is not going to be allowed to rise up a second time. And so we go through these testings, just like the Israelites here, to humble us, to prove us, so that we know what's in our heart. Whether we know we're going to keep God's commandments or not. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, never knew of manna before. Bread of heaven came down, you see. neither did thy fathers know about it, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell. That word there in the original Hebrew is like yeast that rises. That your foot not swell. These 40 years, he says. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. The Bible tells us that those who God loves, he chasteneth. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. He wants us to improve. And we can't learn lessons if we're not instructed. And some instructions are hard. Takes chastening. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. That again is to have a reverent awe for him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive, it's funny how they put that, oil olive and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills thou mayest dig brass. Notice verse 10. And when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. So the call is not to forget the Lord. You're coming into prosperity. In all things, he's blessing his people. And we as human beings, because God does know our hearts, and at this time they knew their hearts as well, how easy it is when we get plenty to turn and start forgetting the Lord. You know, true nobility of soul begins with appreciation, I believe, for the blessings of heaven and the kindnesses of our fellow neighbors. That's true nobility. That's what Jesus taught us. In Psalms 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. You've heard this, haven't you? And all that is within me, what? Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. We're not to forget the Lord. He's the one who pours all blessings out. Every perfect gift comes from the Father above, right? Reminds me of this statement you find in Life Sketches, page 196. We have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. And so, we get back to Deuteronomy 8 here. Moses is reminding the people of God. They've come through 40 years of wilderness. They've been tested and proved to see if they will keep the commandments of God. And there's a generation, you remember, the ones who denied the Lord and didn't obey him when they were told to go into the promised land to begin with, they died in the wilderness. So you have a new generation here who are willing to keep God's commandments and who have been proven that they will. And the warning is you get into a land that is blessed. I'm blessing you, but be on guard. There's still an enemy. Okay? Our natural heart, our natural inclinations can creep back. If we forget the Lord and we don't walk with him. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. See? Be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. When you pass the test, you see. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. You see the danger. In verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers that it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And so here Moses is taking a vivid look back at their experiences with God and is showing how wonderfully God led them and saved them. And this is something that we should do, friends, very often. We should take time to look back at our experiences with God and see how good he's been to us. Moses also gives them a warning, doesn't he? Essentially, not to do as their fathers had done, but to be obedient and never forget God. And, you know, as they're listening to Moses there, as they're listening to these things, as they looked back, the Israelites had a considerable amount of things to be thankful for. Now, what about each of us, friends? As we look back in our past wanderings, let's consider this whole idea of giving thanks. We generally give thanks for something that's benefited us, right? To be thankful is to remember and recognize something that has been done in our behalf. And this is what some memorials and holidays are for, to remind us of our past and to be thankful for the blessings or the hard times even that have made us what we are. So Moses is telling God's people to always remember our Creator. Always remember His goodness. But Moses is also stressing that forgetting our Creator has dire consequences. And it's not because God is a vengeful God, although He does say vengeance is mine. It's because He can't continue to bless us if we forget Him. We don't give him permission. If we're not obedient, God cannot bless sin, friends. Look what sin cost. It cost all heaven and Jesus Christ. God can't bless that sin. And so you look back through this time, you look back, one method used in remembering the Creator, it was explained in the book of Leviticus, where Moses gave the people instructions, you know, concerning not just the sanctuary, but the festivals that they were to observe. And as Sabbath keepers, we know that these festivals were in addition to the weekly observance of the Sabbath, which falls on the seventh day of each week. That had nothing to do with the sanctuary services. That was created in creation week. And so these were in addition to that. And there were six main festivals. They're called feasts. You know, there were six main ones for remembering God, such as Passover, which commemorated the miraculous deliverance from Egyptian slavery. The festival of unleavened bread. There was Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which we talked about just a few weeks ago. And the one I want to look at with you presently the festival called Sukkot, which means booths. This feast commemorated the many ways that God had been with the Israelites during their wilderness journey. Yes. B-O-O-T-H. Booths. That's what Sukkot's about. Tabernacles. Booths. But this was to remember how God had led them, been with them through this wilderness journey on the way to the promised land. And so I want to look at what Moses taught the people about this festival. And so we're going to go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23 is where we'll begin. We'll look at a couple verses here. Verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Okay? A Feast of Tabernacles. This came after the Day of Atonement. About 4 or 5 days after, roughly, somewhere in there. Verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath. What do you think that means? That means rest. No work, right? That means you gather together. Okay? So on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 42, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, he says. And so the festival of booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles is known, begins on the 15th day of the seventh month and continues for 7 days. The Sukkot festivals, also called, like I said, Feast of Tabernacles. I don't want there to be any confusion here. Sometimes it's called today, it's called the Festival of Shelters over in Israel. But it's the same time. It's the same festival, same feast. Many Jews traveled to Jerusalem to observe this festival. In fact, Jewish men were commanded to be present in Jerusalem for this feast. And incidentally, this is one requirement that gets ignored by a number of people who teach that the feast days are still binding upon the saints. You see, in order to be kept according to the Lord's command, one must be present at Jerusalem on these three annual feasts. Somehow that command gets conveniently left out of the argument, though. But notice this, from the Desire of Ages, page 76. There were three annual feasts, the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, at which all the men of Israel were commanded to appear before the Lord at Jerusalem. Not at Battle Creek, not in Silver Springs, Maryland, but Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast of the religious year. It usually falls in our month of October. Like I said, it's just 4 or 5 days, I think it is, after the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You know? And it was after the autumn harvest was over and the fruit had been gathered in. You know, it started out commemorating, it commemorates a number of things. It commemorates that wandering in the wilderness, but also when they come into the promised land, there was an ingathering. So sometimes it's also called the Feast of Ingathering. But it was a joyous occasion for all. Bring back memories, does it? The Day of Atonement, or Judgment Day, had recently passed. All misunderstandings had been cleared up. between each other. All sins confessed, put aside. The Israelites were happy. And their happiness found expression in this Feast of Tabernacles. So as they gathered at and around Jerusalem, they would build simple huts made of branches and leaves and straw and, you know, branches of the willow and such. They would live in these huts for 7 days. It was a very joyous occasion for all. And every time I talk about this Feast of Tabernacles, or I contemplate it or study about it, it makes me think back to our church campouts. And, you know, we'd gather together, we'd have a nice weekend of great fellowship and rejoicing, you know. Or it reminds me of our outdoor church services we used to have. That was just for a Sabbath day, but it's just a joyous occasion to be in nature with fellow believers on holy convocations. And I really miss that. I'd like to have such meetings again. You know, Deb and I have discussed and talked about having some kind of camp meeting or a weekend next year so that we can all experience the blessings of such fellowship. And so please pray about that. And hopefully we can get things put together and we can all come together in such a holy convocation. Notice what it says in the book Desire of Ages, page 448. It says, old and young, rich and poor, all brought some gift as a tribute of thanksgiving to him who had crowned the year with his goodness and made his paths drop fatness. Everything that could please the eye and give expression to the universal joy was brought from the woods. The city bore the appearance of a beautiful forest. This feast was not only the harvest thanksgiving, but the memorial of God's protecting care over Israel in the wilderness. In commemoration of their tent life, the Israelites during the feast dwelt in booths or tabernacles of green boughs. These were erected in the streets, in the courts of the temple, or on the housetops. A lot of the housetops were flat housetops. Thank goodness. You imagine trying to construct one who was at a certain pitch? That'd be kind of difficult, wouldn't it? The hills and valleys surrounding Jerusalem were also dotted with these leafy dwellings and seemed to be alive with people. With sacred song and thanksgiving, the worshipers celebrated this occasion. A little before the feast was the Day of Atonement, when after confession of their sins, the people were declared to be at peace with heaven. Thus the way was prepared for the rejoicing of the feast. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalms 106:1. That psalm rose triumphantly, she says, while all kinds of music mingled with shouts of Hosanna accompanied the united singing. Last weekend, Deb and I, Sabbath afternoon, we were at the state park. We went to the inn and we found a fireplace, and we sat down in this fireplace, and there was a church choir, a men's choir, in a conference room behind us that were practicing. That's what led us to the fireplace, right? We were sitting in the hallway and we heard some singing, and Deb got up and made a beeline to find where the singing was coming from. And there was a fireplace there, it was like just so cozy, and we sat down. And to the back of us, we could hear these men singing. It was beautiful. Even though they were practicing, it was beautiful. And the song was a song that was one of Deb's favorites, and I don't know that I'd ever heard it before, but it was beautiful. And they were all united here in singing. Can you imagine such a convocation of pilgrims like believers by the thousands singing the psalms together? And so they spent the time in these shelters. They served as a reminder of two things, friends. First, of the hardships that their ancestors had faced while traveling there in the wilderness, where for 40 years they lived in tents and, you know, simple huts. Second, the shelters reminded them that they did not need to live that way any longer, since they had been given the promised land, you see. The festival of booths reminded them that God was with them in both the hard times and the good times of life, just as God is still with us today, friends, in both the hard times and the good times of our life. This was a wonderful festival. Each morning during this week, this festival, a procession of barefoot priests that were clad in white linen robes. They descended the temple steps carrying golden pitchers. They went to the Kidron Spring, where they filled the pitchers as the people sang from the Psalms and from the book of Isaiah. And speaking of that, let's go back to Desire of Ages, page 449. It says, at the first dawn of day, the priests sounded a long, shrill blast upon their silver trumpets, and the answering trumpets, and the glad shouts of the people from their booths, echoing all over the hills and the valleys, welcomed the festal day. Then the priest dipped from the flowing waters of the Kedron a flagon of water, and lifting it on high, while the trumpets were sounding, he ascended the broad steps of the temple, keeping time with the music with slow and measured tread, chanting meanwhile, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Psalm 122, verse 2. He bore the flagon to the altar, which occupied a central position in the court of the priests. Here were two silver basins, with a priest standing at each one. The flagon of water was poured into one, and a flagon of wine into the other, and the contents of both flowed into a pipe, which communicated with the Kedron. It means it was connected to the Kedron, and was conducted then to the Dead Sea. This display of the consecrated water represented the fountain that at the command of God had gushed from the rock to quench the thirst of the children of Israel. Then the jubilant strains rang forth, "The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3. Now friends, when you hear that, put yourself there. Think of being a part of this process, knowing what we know today of Christ and dying there at Calvary. And if you recall there at Calvary, it was both blood and water that flowed from the pierced side of Jesus while he was on the cross. The blood was to wash away the sins of those who should believe in his name. The water was to represent that living water, which is obtained from Jesus to give life to the believer. And the blood and water from the side of Jesus went to the ground. It made its way, flowed down the Kidron to the Dead Sea. The Bible often describes multitudes of people as a sea, doesn't it? The Dead Sea representing those who are in need of salvation. They are dead in their sins. It was at the last day, the feast, that Jesus stood up, you recall, in the temple, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John 7, verses 37 and 38. The priest had that morning performed the ceremony that commemorated the smiting of the rock in the wilderness. That rock was a symbol of Jesus, who by his death would cause living streams of salvation to flow to all who are athirst. You know, the cry of Christ to the thirsty soul is still going forth. It appeals to us with even greater power than to those who heard it in the temple on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The fountain is open for all, isn't it? Praise God. The weary and exhausted ones are offered the refreshing drink of eternal life through Christ. In Revelation 22:17, Jesus is still crying, "Come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will." I love that word, whosoever. It's open to all. Let him take the water of life freely. You don't have to pay penance. You don't have to climb the steps of Rome on your knees. You can have it free. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." It's wonderful. Friends, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? We surely do. Each night of the festival, the entire temple area was lit by huge lampstands. And by this light, the people would dance and sing, not worldly dances, dance to the Lord like David did in entering Jerusalem. They were accompanied by the music of flutes and the singing of the psalms and the shouts of Hosanna. They rejoiced in the salvation of the Lord. Let's go back to Desire of Ages, this time page 463. In the center of this court rose two lofty standards supporting lampstands of great size. After the evening sacrifice, all the lamps were kindled, shedding their light over Jerusalem. This ceremony was in commemoration of the pillar of light that guided Israel in the desert and was also regarded as pointing to the coming of the Messiah. At evening, when the lamps were lighted, the court was a scene of great rejoicing. Gray-haired men, the priests of the temple, and the rulers of the people united in the festive dances to the sound of instrumental music and the chants of the Levites. In the illumination of Jerusalem, the people expressed their hope of the Messiah's coming to shed his light upon Israel. But to Jesus, the scene had a wider meaning. As the radiant lamps of the temple lighted up all about them, so Christ, the source of spiritual light, illumines the darkness of the world. It was during one of these times at night that Jesus said to them, you find it in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that he is the one in whom they have hoped for. He is the light that they were rejoicing under. He is the Messiah, and he was right there in their midst. Right there in their midst. Friends, it's good for us to look back at the past and learn spiritual lessons, isn't it? If we'll learn, if we're looking back to learn something, as Paul said, looking back at that time when they wandered in the wilderness, those are examples for us. Just as the Israelites journeyed to the promised land, we also travel on a special journey, each one of us. And God is lighting our pathway. God is giving us strength and direction. God is quenching our thirst. He's satisfying our hunger. In a very real way, the same command that came to the Israelites is coming to each of us. There in Deuteronomy 8:10. "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." You know, each Sabbath, every week, we take the time to remember that God is the Creator and that he's with us. We praise him because he cares for our needs and he protects us from harm. We thank him for his watch care and for his love. We bring our thank offerings to him and remember that he is our God. He is the one who is recreating us day by day into his image. But let me ask you, friends, is this to be limited just to each Sabbath? The Sabbath was given as a reminder that it is God who is the creator of all things good. In the Old Testament there, all the feasts were given as reminders. What about this coming holiday in our country of Thanksgiving? What does it bring to our remembrance about God? And friends, I say, let us not forget what it truly represents. That our Creator lovingly supplies our needs. Blessings of food, of shelter, families, friends, and eternal salvation if we accept the gift of Jesus Christ by faith in His life and blood. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I want us to also remember that the word thanksgiving is made up of two smaller words. We're not just to offer thanks, friends. We are to give of our blessings. Amen? God blesses us so that we can bless others. Do you agree? And in this, we give Him the greatest of thank offerings. So let's commit ourselves to sharing our blessings with those in need. Amen? Not just the physical needs, beloved. I mean, I'm sure that each of us knows of someone who's struggling with their life right now and who needs a helping hand. We can turn our thanks into giving by making the decision to be the helping hand that someone else needs so much. As I close here this morning, did you know that the Feast of Tabernacles has a final fulfillment in the ministry of Christ for His people? It tells of the time when Jesus returns to take us with Him to the New Jerusalem, where we will live in the city, in our own booths, for 1,000 years. And then the earth is cleansed of sin and recreated, and we will live and reign forever here. Is this not something to be thankful for and rejoice with song and gladness? Psalm 69, verse 30 says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." So friends, as you go about the celebration of this coming holiday, may you seek, cherish, and cultivate a pure heart, a disposition imbued with thankfulness and peace, for there's nothing so valuable in the sight of God. I'll leave you with this scripture, Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts, which means our whole heart, from the bottom all the way up, we are thankful that you are our God, that you're a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of justice, that you take care of us. While we were yet enemies, you were looking after us. You reign on the righteous and the unrighteous because you are a God of love. And so as we come into this season of the year, the harvest, we're thankful for the blessings that you've poured out for us. And we want to return thank offerings to you. And we want to sing praises to you. And above all, we want to emulate you. Help us to have a disposition of thankfulness and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, I want to thank those who joined us over Facebook.